Good morning. Let's all stand and sing, Jesus Will Outshine Them All. Oh, what glory awaits me in heaven's bright city. When I get there, such sights I'll behold. A million scenes of rare beauty will demand that I view them. Still Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. Angel choir singing glad praises forever. But Jesus will outshine them all. The sparkling river is flowing, happy faces are glowing, land of splendor where night never falls. The golden glass gives reflection to the city's perfection, still Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. Angel choir singing glad praises forever. But Jesus will outshine them all.
Good to have you today. As you've noticed, Brother Taylor's not here, so we have the teens in here, and I'm filling in for him today, so that's why there's some young and unintelligent-looking face. I mean, young and intelligent-looking faces, but good to have those of you visiting with us today. I know we have a couple of visitors. Good to have you as well. This is usually the adult Sunday school class, and the teens would be upstairs, but today we're all together. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Ask for your help and blessing this morning during Sunday school. Be with the special and the lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good to see Brother Hauser back with us this morning. Morning, Jerry. I really like seeing Living by Faith. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From a harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. I know that he's safe, he will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side? Living my faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From a harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm.
All right, we're going to skip to the special. Is the special here? I thought I saw the special ladies here for the special.
Done for me, I know I'm on. God, so much to thank Him for. I've got so much to thank Him for, so much to praise Him for. You see, He has been so good to me. When I think of what He's done and where He has brought me from, I've got so much to thank Him for.
Thank you, ladies. You can be turning your Bibles to two different passages. We'll be in mostly these two places, Acts chapter 3 in your Bibles. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 6 in your Bibles, and then 1 Timothy chapter 3. So Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to mention some folks for prayer requests, so I don't... Brother Ayala, any update on the one that had the surgery this week? That was it your cousin? What was her name? I didn't update my prayer chain. Danny? Luke, the young man that we've been praying for, what was his first and last name?
Joseph.
I thought it was Joseph, but I couldn't remember the last name. Most of you know this. We prayed originally because he had his hand cut off at a work accident, and we prayed for him for a couple of days, and then he passed. I believe it was early this week, so we've been praying for his family. We don't believe in praying for the dead, so it doesn't do us any good to pray for him, but we are praying for his family, and... comfort there. He left behind a wife and four children, right? Wife and four kids. So, and Miss Ramos, tell us who that young lady is sitting next to you. Many of you, now you put a reason I had to do that is that puts a name to the, you've been praying for her boys. It was her sons that was in that car when they had that shooting. One of them died. One of them is still alive. But two of the boys were shot that day in the car. So I just wanted you to see a face to go with the prayer request, because we've been praying for her and her kids for quite some time. Good to see her today. Someone else, young man in the back, I don't recognize you. Tell us who you are, sir. Right behind, brother. Yes, sir, you.
Ray,
I didn't even recognize you. I know Ray. Sorry about that, Ray. I used to recognize everybody, Ray. I went by his house just a few weeks ago, so Ray, quit cleaning up. You clean up really good. You just didn't. Kind of like me and my, one day I was in my, I'm always in a suit and tie, so when I was in my blue jeans and a shirt, someone said, "You look familiar." And then they realized who I was, but I mean, because I'm usually, but you, I should have known you, Ray. Sorry about that. And that also puts another face to one of the prayer requests we've been praying. Ray lost his wife 3 weeks ago, I believe. Is it 3 or 4? Is it 3 weeks ago, Ray, on Monday, or 4 weeks? I can't remember, but it's been 3 to 4 weeks when Ray lost his wife. Most of you know her. We prayed for her for quite some time as well. But we've been praying for Ray. So again, don't forget to pray for Ray. I can tell you, losing my wife almost a year ago, 11 months ago, that it's one of those things that does not go away. People ask me, "How you doing?" I told them what they wanted to hear, which everybody wants to hear, that you're doing fine. But as Ray can tell you, and also Miss Peugeot, who lost her husband a short time ago, we can tell you that we're not fine for quite a while. Some days we're finer than others. Some days we're okay. Other days we have a real tough day. Then the young man in the back, tell us who you are, sir.
Curtis Johnson.
Curtis, good to have you today, Curtis. All right, if you can grab your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 6. That's where we'll start, Acts chapter 6. And when Brother Taylor asked me to do his Sunday school class, I'm going to continue with what we've been doing in the teen class. We're studying men and women of the Bible, some great characters of the Old and New Testament. Philip is one in the New Testament. Now, I didn't give you one of my lessons because I have mine. You can tell mine is lovingly worn. I carry it with me everywhere, and every time I get a chance, I read through it. And then it got all crumpled up, and I thought about starting a new one. Then I thought, no, I already have this one all marked and circled. So did anyone not get a lesson? Because I have fellows passing out lessons. If you did not get a lesson, hold your hand up, and one of our guys would come by. Anyone not get one? Good job, Sean, Stephen, and Douglas, and AI. Appreciate that. I figured there'd at least be someone that we missed, but glad you all got a lesson. Acts chapter 6 in your Bibles. We're going to talk about a young man by the name of Philip. Notice we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually prayer into the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, it mentions there in verse 5 the things that these fellows all had. They were men full of faith, and again, we'll see some more about Philip in a moment. But understand what had happened was the church had got large. Now, when the church is small, many times the pastor or the staff can take care of things because the church is small. When the church gets bigger, and the church in Jerusalem was not small by any means. If you know your Bible very well, in the book of Acts, there'd be thousands that would get saved and added to the church. Now, that doesn't mean all of them went. Most churches have a larger church membership than we do church attendance, okay? So the fact that that many people got saved, but they was getting saved by the thousands. They were going out soul winning. Remember, Peter preached at Pentecost. Thousands were saved and added to the church. At the end, it simply said, it quit telling us nothing. It quit saying 3,000 or 5,000. And it simply said the church was multiplied. Now, if you know anything about multiplication, even if you multiply something by one, I mean, that means it doubled. I mean, if it multiplied by, I mean, again, the church was growing big. So the church was not a small thing. It wasn't Liberty Baptist Church, okay? It wasn't a small church. It wasn't a little church. Now, do we have deacons? And the answer to that is yes, we have two. Most of you know who they are. There's Brother Price, the tall fellow that runs around in the sound system, and Brother Perry, the fellow that usually comes up here during Sunday school and leads you in the prayer request. Those are our two deacons. Now, some churches have lots of deacons. Because some churches, what they do is they use deaconship as an honorary position. They don't really do much. They just simply hold a position. Liberty Baptist Church does not have deacons like that. And most good churches do not. Now, deacons are not someone who chaperones or someone who rules over the pastor. The Bible has put the pastor as the head of the church. The deacons are not over the pastor. I mentioned this before. Years ago, someone called the church, and they were unhappy with something that Brother Nichols said from the pulpit. And they said, yes, I have a problem. I don't know if they was listening. I don't think back then we was online. They said, I was in church yesterday, and I'm not very happy with what the preacher said. I would like to talk to his boss. And I said, okay. And she said, who is his boss? And I said, not a problem, ma'am. All you have to do is just get down on your knees and pray. And she said, what do you mean pray? I said, if you get down on your knees and pray, or you can even stand and pray, you'll be talking to Brother Nichols' boss. She said, no. I mean the fella in church, the folks in church, the board or the people in church that's over Brother Nichols. I said, we do not have one of those. There's no board or group of people at Liberty Baptist Church that's over the pastor. He answers directly to God. Now, I can tell you, I'd rather answer to people than to God. That is if you don't realize that being a pastor is a awesome responsibility. It is a privilege, but I can tell you, like most places of responsibility, and some of you are in positions of responsibility, typically the position of responsibility is not near as much as the burdens of that responsibility. I always tell the kids in school, and I always told them, there's two times a year that I enjoyed. What times are they, Sean? There's two times I don't mind being principal. Birthday and Christmas, because the birthday and Christmas, the kids do something for me. The rest of the time, it's just a lot of hard work and not much fun. So if you wonder where the position comes with privileges, more times than not, it doesn't come with as many privileges as it comes with responsibilities. But in this case, the disciples were out preaching and studying and giving out the gospel, but there's people in the church that had a need. Especially the widows was one of the ones that they mentioned. But so they was wanting the preacher. They said, preacher, you guys got to quit studying so much, and you got to quit praying so much, and you got to quit visiting so much, and you need to go out and take care of the widows. And so the preacher said, you know what, I can't juggle all the balls. I can't keep up with everything. So that was why they decided to choose some deacons. So that was why deacons were, that the office of deacon was made. Now notice in your little side box right over here, it gives you the main theme of this. And it says here in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So those were the requirements. That was the restrictions. So if you're wondering, if you notice it was seven men, we don't have any women deacons. I don't know of any independent Baptist church that does. You say, are you saying women are not important? Oh, I'm not saying that at all. If it wasn't for a woman, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for a woman, our pastor wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for women, our deacons wouldn't be here. But by the way, it's mentioned it's supposed to be men. Now, there are some things that women do much better than men. There are some things that my wife far out surpassed me. So if you're wondering whether I look down on women, I do not. The truth is, one of my heroes was my mother, okay? And besides my father, most of you that know me know I was very, very close to my mom. Missed my mom when she passed here the last year or so. But understand, in this case, it was to be a man. These seven men were to be honest, okay? They would have an honest report. What that meant was, People think well of them. They're known in the community, and they have a good reputation. Full of the Holy Ghost. So just as the pastor is supposed to have the Holy Spirit power, the deacons are too. And then he says this, and wisdom. Now, if you wonder whether typically we don't have, and again, there's nothing wrong with having a young man as a deacon, but typically in a church it's an older man, because typically with age comes wisdom. Now that isn't always so. I know some older folks that don't have wisdom, and I know some younger folks that do have wisdom. So that is not always true, but that is that typically, because usually wisdom comes with some experiences, and a 20-year-old probably hasn't experienced a lot of stuff that someone older than that. But again, I know some men that never grow up, so it doesn't matter how old they get, they still act like a knucklehead, they still act like a teenager, they still have certain old wisdom. So wisdom is not something that just naturally comes to an older person, but it typically is something that we have. So if you wonder, yes, our deacon are elderly people, please take care of them. Don't push them. Don't shove them. They fall down. They're liable to break something, and we need them. So be nice to our deacons. But again, they had to have a good report. They had to be full of the Holy Ghost, and they had to have some wisdom. Now, looking at your introduction, it mentions this. The daily ministration of things was keeping the apostles from the Word of God, from prayer. Now, that was the two things that the apostles needed to do. That was the two things that the pastor... Now, listen to me. I can tell you from preaching several times that if... And by the way, if you've ever prepared a sermon, Sean prepared one here recently, and Sean can tell you it's not as easy as he thought it was. And he preached for what, 5 minutes that time? 5 minutes. And because Sean one time said something, and I said, Sean, when you get... And by the way, when you get up here, the bad thing is this is live, so there's no way if you make a mistake or say something you shouldn't say... It's out there. But again, we do a lot of studying. Preacher puts in hours many times to fix a sermon. Now, I can tell you the internet has made things much simpler for me. I don't know if it's helped everybody, because I have on my computer. Now, used to, I had a big book called A Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It was about this thick, about this tall, about this wide. It had every word in the Bible in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Every the. Now, I would have to try to find a word. For instance, if I was trying to look up a verse, say I was trying to look up, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I would look up strengthen, because strengthen is used a lot less times, but I'd have to take a 3x5 card, and I would have to go down strengthen, and I'd look for the one that I was looking for. And sometimes it would take me quite a while to prepare a sermon that way, because of the fact that I had to look up in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance every word, every verse that I needed. And sometimes I couldn't find it, because maybe they spelled strengthen different than we spell strengthen, and sometimes you're looking stuff up in your Bible, you'll find that to be the case. Sometimes labor is labor. Sometimes labor is labour. And so you're looking up labor thinking, I know that's what that word is. And you study it and you look. And then when you finally think of another word in that verse, it's like, oh, it's labour. Wow. But again, makes it a lot easier. But back then, they spent a lot of time studying. And understand, they didn't have it. They didn't have it in this form. They had it probably in a bunch of scrolls and other papers and things. But again, they didn't have it wasn't near as easily printed back then as it is today. Back then, most of the time, the Bible was written handwritten. Now, I don't know how those scribes were, but some people do not write very neat. How many of you have ever seen the preacher's writing? Mrs. Reese and a few of us up. I can tell you Brother Nichols can read his writing, but I can read it most of the time, but I can't always read Brother Nichols' writing because he writes, like most important people, he writes it. And now when he signs his name, it's like a D, and I don't know what comes after that, and an N, and I don't know what comes after that. So if you didn't know how to spell his name or what his name was, you wouldn't know by looking at it. But again, understand, they would spend a lot of time studying and praying, getting ready for the services and dealing with people. So when they was doing that, they didn't have time to take care of all the needs of the people. Now they loved the church and they wanted to do right by the church, but they had a lot of responsibilities. So notice it mentions there next, it says, thus the office of deacon was instituted. That's why it was started. It was started because there was a need for it. Notice it says the word deacon means to be an attendant, to wait upon, or to serve. So if you wonder what the deacons are, you say, man, I'd like to be a deacon because I like to have a position of authority. Well, then you're looking for the wrong job, because a deacon is not a position of authority. The deacon is a servant. A servant, notice it says, to be an attendant, to wait upon, to serve. That's what the word deacon means. And by the way, that's what they were. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, and 1 Timothy 3, 18, 8 through 13, give us the requirements for being a deacon. By the way, the requirements were pretty stringent. We looked at the three things that mentioned there in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. In a moment, we're going to look at the stuff over in 1 Timothy. The restrictions are quite tough. Now, notice it goes on the second paragraph. It says, a deacon cannot help but be a good deacon when fulfilling the requirements of having an honest report, being full of wisdom and of the Holy Ghost. So if you're wondering, if a deacon fulfills these requirements, is he a good man? And the answer to that is yes, if he fulfills these requirements. So if a deacon is chosen for the right reasons, the deacon is a good man. It goes on and says this, a deacon is known to serve three tables. Notice the three tables, and this is, I like the way the lesson put it. He's to serve the Lord's table. Now, that is when we do communion. When we do communion, they'll clear all this stuff off. They'll bring the little plates that have the unleavened bread or a little cracker thing that they've made. They'll have the little things. And by the way, we don't serve wine. You say, the church I go to serves wine. We don't serve wine. We serve grape juice, okay, the unfermented juice of the vine. But they're to take care of the Lord's table. They're to take care of the widow's table. Now, what that meant was make sure she's fed, make sure she's okay, make sure that the lights are on, make sure that the plumbing works. I mean, they're out there taking care of the widows. And then it goes on and says, and to serve the pastor's table. They do stuff when the pastor needs something. So they work for the church and the preacher. And by the way, now when I say widows, I don't want some of you widows to walk up to Brother Perry today or Brother Price and say, I need you to fix my plumbing. Now, by the way, I can tell you, if you did tell those folks you need someone to fix your plumbing, they would either do it or find somebody. But I'm not trying to sick you on the deacons today, because it's like a light came on in some of your heads and it's like, aha, but that is what they do. They serve three tables. They serve the Lord's table, they serve the pastor's table, and they serve the widow's table. Now notice it mentions three things happen in Acts chapter 6, verse 7 as a result of good deacons. Because of good deacons, the word increased, disciples were multiplied, and the priests were obedient. Now notice when it says the word was increased, what it means is the Bible got out more. Okay, the preachers could study the Bible and get the Bible out more. And then it went on and said the disciples were multiplied. Now, you say, who were they calling the disciples? It wasn't just talking about the 12 disciples. It was talking about the church grew, okay? There was workers. There got to be more workers, more church members because of this. So because the preachers had this responsibility of taking care of the widows and the other things taken off of their back, they was able to go back to doing what they were supposed to be doing, which was studying the Word and preaching the Word, growing the church, and again, in this case, it says the priests were obedient. Now, look real quick, and again, I'm talking quick because we have a lot to cover. There's no way I'll get through it all. That's why I gave you the lesson, but we'll cover as much as we can. Notice the first thing is a look at the man. Philip means warrior or lover of horses. He was chosen to be a deacon. We already read Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. It mentioned in Acts 6, 3, they had to have an honest report. Now, it didn't say that just of Philip. It said that of all seven fellows. Some of the names I may not have said correctly. If you want to say them differently, knock yourself out. I have no idea how to say them correctly, and I've listened to different people say them, and all of them said them differently as well. So there were seven men. Each of these men had these characteristics. He had an honest report. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of wisdom. Now, we mostly know of Philip, not because he was a deacon, although we knew he was a deacon. The thing that we know Philip about, the reason we know him about the most is number B there. He led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. Now, what that tells you, he not only was a deacon, and by the way, his job as a deacon was to do what? Serve three tables, the Lord's table, the preacher's table, and the widow's table. But this deacon did more than that. And by the way, every good deacon does. You know what he was? He also was a soul winner. By the way, Not something that was put as a requirement, but something that all the New Testament church were taught to do. You know what they were told to do? Get saved and then go out and get other people saved. And they were taught to get, after they're saved, to go out and get other people saved. That's how the church grew. By the way, that's how it multiplied. By the way, if Liberty Baptist Church is going to grow, that's how Liberty Baptist Church will grow. You know what you guys all are? You guys and gals, you're all disciples. Okay? Preacher teaches you. You're supposed to learn, and then you're supposed to go out there and get people saved and bring them in so they can learn, so they can go out and get people saved. And that's how the church grows, okay? It grows by me getting one, then that person getting another, and each of us, that's how the church grows. So we know Philip because he was told, he went out there and met with the Ethiopian eunuch, remember? And in that case, he led him to the Lord. Many people think that he could possibly have been the first non-Jew that got saved, the first Gentile that got saved. Don't know for sure, but there's some evidence that says that. We do know that he took the gospel back. And by the way, the gospel spread across Africa at that time. It spread wildly, and many of them trace it back to this one man. So if you're wondering, can one person, someone may say, well, Brother Block, when I go out somewhere and people don't always get saved, understand. I asked Adam the other night, I said, how'd the booth go? And when I called him early on, I wasn't able to make it. I was planning on going down, but couldn't. So I called Adam, or he called me, and he said, I've had one saved. And I said, that's one saved that wasn't saved before he came to the booth today. Because he was meaning, I only had one saved. You know what? To that one person, that's a really big deal. If I was the only person that was lost at Liberty Baptist Church today and I got saved, trust me, it may not have been worth it to everybody else, but it sure would have been worth it to me. Because I got saved, and now I'm no longer on my way to hell. Now I'm no longer going to face the tomorrow without the Lord. And I can tell you, I don't know how people face tomorrow without the Lord. I can't imagine all the regular troubles and turmoils of life without Jesus in my corner, without God to help me when I call on him. But in this case, he's known for reaching the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't have time to read it, but if you want to look it up later, it's Acts chapter 6, 26 through 40. Notice number C, he was a preacher and he performed miracles in Samaria. So even though he wasn't one of the 12 apostles, because he was a deacon, because he was a man full of faith and wisdom and the Holy Ghost, he went out and got people saved. And the church grew because of him. He was an evangelist, chapter 8, verse 40, and chapter 21, verse 8. He had four daughters, which were virgins, and that means he took care of his house, and they did prophesy. Notice then the next thing, to look at the trait. Now, in this case, we're talking about being a good deacon. Now, notice it says the word deacon is only found how many times in the Bible? Five. Now, that's not a lot of places. Five times. There are some words, if you ever use that Strong's exhaustive concordance, sometimes if you look up a word, it's used hundreds, sometimes thousands of times. Deacon was used five times. You say, was it not an important position? Oh, it was a very important position. It just was mentioned five times. It mentions, again, it means to be attendant, to wait upon, to be a servant. Notice it goes again, it mentions down at the bottom that because of this, now the church grew, the widows were being ignored. What happened? The need for deacons arose. Flip it over on the back. Again, the deacons were to give themselves, I've circled those three words, they could give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry. Now, because the deacons did their job, Preacher Nichols, Brother Nichols could do his job. Because the deacons did their job, the pastor, John, or the pastor, whoever the pastor was, Paul or someone else, could do their job. So the deacons made it. So if you're wondering if the deacons at any church are very important, they are if they do their job. Now, that doesn't mean every deacon does their jobs. I know deacons who think that it is their job to keep an eye out. That's why in some churches, preachers don't refer to deacons in a good way. You know what they call? Who can tell me what the other word for deacons is in some churches? They call them demons. That's what they say. I got six demons in my That's because some deacons do. I've seen deacons that were like that. The preachers, and again, guess you didn't know because you're not on the preacher jokes, but in Bible college and after Bible college, in many places, the guys, I've heard people say, my deacons, they're not deacons, they're demons. You know what that means? They took their job, they thought their job was to pastor the pastor. They thought their job was to oversee the pastor. They thought their job was to dictate to the pastor how things are supposed to go. That was not what was their original reason? They were supposed to wait on three tables. What were they? The Lord's table, the pastor's table, and the widow's table. Now, it doesn't say anything there about overseeing the pastor or bossing the pastor around. That's why when that lady called that day and asked me for the preacher's boss, I didn't say, well, let me get you the number of one of our deacons, because our deacons do not tell Pastor Nichols what to do. Our deacons help Brother Nichols do the ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. Now, as associate pastor, I'm much like the deacons in the sense that that is also my job. My job, I'm not the pastor. I don't pastor Liberty Baptist Church. I help Brother Nichols. Now, I always tell people this. The associate pastor's job is I'm supposed to be an extension of Brother Nichols. By the way, it's the same type of thing at a place of business. If the workers work like they're supposed to, they're supposed to make themselves an extension of the boss. They're supposed to make the... Now, for instance, if I hire Sean, if Sean works for me, he's supposed to make it where things are easier for me. I mean, he does some work that I no longer have to do because Sean's doing it. Okay? It's not Sean's world. Sean is simply making my job easier. Sean is helping me get stuff done. Now, notice it says to look at the Christian. God set up the office of deacon to be an aid to the pastor and the local church. When the deacon and the pastor are one in Christ, they make an unbeatable team, like a pair of scissors. Now, here's what it says. One blade by itself will not work. How many of you ever had a pair of scissors that broke? What do you do with them? Probably throw them away. You know why? Because without that other blade, the scissors, now, you might have kept one of them just because, I mean, you thought it might work as a screwdriver or something else, but the truth is it was no longer good for scissors. Because in order for the scissors to work, you have to have both blades. And by the way, a good pair of scissors, I mean, they're very efficient and they accomplish a lot. So it mentions that two blades are needed. They sharpen each other. Now, let's see what the Bible says about deacons. So first off, we already mentioned this a little bit, so we'll hit it quickly. The reasons for deacons. And again, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, when the number of disciples was multiplied, that was one of the reasons we needed deacons. The second, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, widows were neglected. The second reason deacons were needed. And then Acts chapter 6, verse 2, the preacher said, we don't have time to go. We need to be able to study the Word of God, and we don't have time to go serve the tables. So again, it was to help the pastors. So their three jobs were, again, because the church, the reason for them was the church grew and was multiplied, needed some extra helpers. Widows were neglected, and the preacher needed to take time to study the Word of God, so he needed someone to do these jobs so that he could do his job. Notice the requirements for deacons. Now, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6. We won't reread Acts chapter 6, verse 3. If you notice on the front, that was your main verse up front. That was what was in the box over on the side. We will look at some of the stuff in 1 Timothy. That's why I told you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because we'll be over there in just a moment. Now, notice the requirements of deacons. First was an honest report. Now, what that meant was, They have to be upstanding in the community. They cannot be a scoundrel, okay? They cannot be, and you'll see in a minute some of the other requirements. They make it very clear that this is a godly man that is in the position of deacon, okay? Not everyone's qualified to be a deacon. By the way, not everyone's qualified to be a pastor. Now, not everyone's qualified to do lots of jobs. Now, I can tell you that sometimes some of the kids will talk about working at Chick-fil-A or some other place. Can anyone tell me what one thing Brother Block cannot do? Why, if I went to a fast food joint, it would scare me? Sean, you know what it is? I've never run a cash register. Have no idea how to run any. How many of you have ever run a cash register? So a lot of you know. Now, I could probably do it in my head quicker than they can do it on the thing, because I'm really good with my head with math, but I don't know how to run a cash register. So I'd be the guy that the person would be standing over my shoulder saying, all right, push number 3, okay, what's next? I mean, I'd be that guy, okay? It would take some training. Now, you say, Brother Block, could you learn it? Yes, I could. Will I learn it? Probably not. I'm going to try to find some job that doesn't require a cash register. But the truth is, there's some things I don't know how to do. Now, understand that he was supposed to be someone who was upstanding in the community, someone who had a good reputation in the community. Now, notice it goes, number 2, full of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost fills people when they want to be filled, and what, by the way, when they get cleaned enough that the Holy Spirit can come in. If you've ever stepped into a house that's filthy, you do not really want to stay there unless the house gets cleaned up, okay? And so the Holy Spirit likes to come into clean vessels. I'm glad the Holy Spirit helps us. Anytime I preach, if you come up and thank me after the sermon, I appreciate you doing that. It's a blessing to know that the sermon helped someone. But if you say, man, that was good tonight, what is my response back to you? How many of you have ever told me that and I said something? Sean, what was it? Praise God, because I know the guy who preached the sermon and he's a mess. You say, who was you talking about, Brother Nichols? No, I was talking about me. I'm the mess. So, and again, anytime the Lord uses me, I simply tell him thank you, because I don't deserve to be used. You say, well, Bill Block, I do. Then you know what? You have a problem. You know what it's called? Pride, which means you're not qualified. I mean, God really doesn't want to use you. That's the same trait, by the way, that got the devil into trouble. Why he got kicked out of heaven a long time ago was because he was full of pride. Again, notice then, he says, number 3, he was full of wisdom. Now, those come from Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at the more extensive requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So now that you're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice the fourth one was grave. Now, grave doesn't mean the grave, okay? It simply means it has to do with your attitude. It has to do with your countenance, okay? It means they can be serious, okay? Now, there are some people that can't be serious in life. They would have a hard time being a deacon. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that they're grouchy. Doesn't mean that they're mean. Doesn't mean that they have a bad attitude. But grave, and you'll see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. Now, notice the next thing, not double-tongued. Now, to accomplish almost anything, you do have to learn to be a politician. And what I mean by that is you have to learn to be able to work with people. But here's what it means by not being double-tongued. You can't say something here and then go over here and say the exact opposite. You know what we call that? Lying. And that's also double-tongued, okay? James talks about being double-minded. We're not talking about double-minded, although that I guess you probably are double-tongued because you're double-minded. But again, can't be one that tells this person something and then goes over and tells someone else. Listen, I can't promise, if I only have one thing to give away today, I can't promise it to Sean and then also promise it to Stephen. Okay? I don't. I can't. Lots of times people wonder what double tongue means. It doesn't mean they had two tongues, okay? It doesn't mean they're like a snake and they had that little split tongue there. They don't have that. They were not to be double tongued. Notice also, not given to much wine. Now, again, you know that the Bible mentions that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. He tells us in Proverbs that when people drink a lot, it's like they was up on a ship. And now, by the way, that's what happens to a person when they get drunk. They can't stand up. They feel like they're being tossed to and fro. You often hear me say this. I've never had one drink of alcohol, whether it's wine or beer. I've smelled it, and beer smelled so bad. I asked someone years and years ago, does it taste as bad as it smells? And they said, yes, but if you drink enough of it, you'll get used to it. You'll get where you like it. And I said to myself, that's probably true of a lot of other things. I won't tell you the word I used, but I was talking about urine. I said, if you drink enough urine, you probably will get used to that too. But I'm not going to drink urine until it tastes good. And I'm not going to drink beer until it tastes good either. Now, even if beer tasted good, I wouldn't drink it because I've seen what the results of beer are. Now, one of the things that I had several problems with COVID, but one of my biggest issues with COVID is, even though we had lots of people that died, and some of them didn't really die of COVID, some died of other reasons, because if a person was in a nursing home and they had six other things and they had COVID when they died, they put COVID down as the reason they died. They would have died in just a short time anyway. Now, if they really cared about human life, let me tell you what they would do. They'd go down to H-E-B and take every piece of liquor off those shelves, because every year more people get killed. And by the way, it's not usually even the person who drinks that gets killed. It is not the person who gets inebriated that gets killed. He kills some other lady or some other man or some other people, kids in the cars. Usually, by the way, he doesn't hurt. Now, he can get hurt because he gets so drunk he falls down and gets hurt. But more times than not, they go home mean and mad and beat up on their wife or kids. Now, if we were really concerned about saving lives, we would outlaw alcohol. We would. We just take it off the shelf because more people get killed every year because of alcohol than ever got killed from COVID. Now, the truth is, we shut down the whole nation for that. We wouldn't even have to shut down the nation. We'd have some people that have go through some rough times if you took away their beer and took away their alcohol. I mean, because when you get addicted to something, you say, "Brother Block, how do you know?" Because if you took away my Dr. Pepper, I'd be desperate, all right? I'm not addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to Dr. Pepper. You say, "Brother Block, it's as bad as beer." No, it really isn't quite as bad as beer, okay? And the Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt not drink Dr. Pepper," all right? So although now you say, "Well, there wasn't Dr. Pepper back then." Probably not. But by the way, God knew everything. So if it was that big, now, I have tried to cut back on Dr. Pepper. You say, "Why?" Because everybody fusses at me all the time, and I'm trying to make you all happy. So besides, I'm trying to get rid of this and Dr. Pepper. I don't have a beer belly. I have a Dr. Pepper belly, okay? So some people have a beer belly. I have a Dr. Pepper belly. So again, they were not given to much wine. Notice it, not greedy of filthy lucre. Again, all this came from Acts chapter 3, verse 8. Now, what it means is, it doesn't mean they can't be businessmen and make money. What it means is money is not their goal. Money is not something that they can't live without. They're not greedy for it. Now, I can tell you this. A lot of people get greedy for money. They've asked many people who had lots of money, and they said, "Don't you have enough?" And they went, "No." And they asked them, "How much do you want?" Because we asked a millionaire years ago, "How much do you want?" You know what he said? "Just a little bit more." Well, by the way, when he got a little bit more, guess what he would have wanted? A little bit more and a little bit more. You know what it means? He's never going to be satisfied. Now, I can tell you, being rich will not take care of all your problems. I've worked for some rich people. Now, some of them are good people. Some of them are the most miserable people in the world. So if you think money brings happiness, it does not. Doesn't. If they think money will take care of all your problems, it does not. There are a lot of people with money that have a lot of problems. Now, to this, I'm thankful I grew up poor because I don't require a lot to be happy. You don't have to do a bunch of stuff. Now, you don't have to take me out to a really... Now, a while back, someone took me to the Brazilian. How many of you ever been to the Brazilian steakhouse? Oh, Jesus loves me. Someone took me to that place. Now, it's not just, I don't know, I don't think it's even called a steakhouse. But what they do is they just have guys come around with little things of food, and they just slice off. Now, I can eat meat all night long. I could just sit there and eat meat for 2 days if they didn't kick me out. I mean, I love meat. So I don't care about the rest of the stuff. And so they kept coming around with more meat, and they give you, you have a little thing, you turn up if you want more, you turn it down when you get full, and then you sit there for a little while, and then you want some more, you turn it back up. I mean, they took me to that place. Now, it's expensive, but oh, it is good. I mean, it'll make your tongue slap out your brain. I mean, it is good stuff. I mean, and someone told me the other day, they said, hey, don't fill up on the first stuff because they bring out the cheap stuff at the first. Wait, I mean, here's what he said, pace yourself, because if you wait long enough, they'll bring you out the good stuff. By the way, to me, it all tasted pretty good. So I don't know if the good stuff was later, because I was already pretty full by the time I got full before they brought out the good stuff or not. But it was good. But I can tell you, going out to a restaurant like that every night, well, it made me happiest. I mean, it's not like I can't live without it. Truth is, this afternoon when I leave church, you know, I'm going to go. Where do I go almost every Sunday after church? Where does Miss Block and I eat every Sunday after church? Taco Bell. Anyone know what I get every Sunday? 2 crispy tacos, 1 bean and cheese burrito, and a large Pepsi. They don't have Dr. Pepper, so I'll only say the largest Pepsi that you got. And Mrs. Block usually she would have some Burrito Supreme or something else. She would get something. Sometimes she'd get whatever was advertised on TV that week that she thought would taste good. But that's usually what I get. You say, what are the numbers of Taco Bell? I don't know. I've never ordered a number at Taco Bell. Never had a Burrito Supreme, never had a Taco Supreme. If I did, I wouldn't like it because I don't like sour cream and I don't like all the other stuff that they stick on there. Keep your tomatoes and keep your sour cream. Just give me some meat and a little bit of cheese and some lettuce, or on the bean and cheese burrito, just some beans and cheese and some sauce and some onions. I'm happy. Slosh it down with a Pepsi Cola. I mean, I'm in high heaven. I don't have to have expensive food. Now, understand they want greedy, filthy lucre. Now, the next thing comes from verse 9. Now, notice in your Bibles, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So again, they had the 3 requirements of four, not giving them much wine, and not greedy, filthy lucre. Now, hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. We got to hurry on because we've got about, my brother Taylor's time, just a couple minutes. They had to first be proved, chapter 3, verse 10. And let these also first be proved. Now, proved had to do with tested, tried. So what it meant was, let's find out these guys. I mean, again, they want to make sure that these guys were not novices. And again, the Bible uses that same definition when it talks about pastors. Can't be a novice, can't be someone that's new at this. That's one of the reasons I became associate pastor in the first place. Most churches have associate pastors many times. Now, I never had the desire to become the pastor. My goal was to be the best associate pastor I could ever be. I had no intention of being associate pastor. Most of the associate pastors, their goal is to be associate pastor for a year or two and use that as a stepping stone to become the pastor. That was never my goal. If I never became a pastor, I was fine with that. I simply wanted to be. And by the way, I've been here 36 or 37 years. It's hard for me to keep up with it. I came in 1985. And by the way, my goal was to simply be the best associate pastor I could be, the best follower, the best helper that I could be for Brother Nichols. That's been my goal. Always has been my goal. I also had a second goal. My goal was, if I ever leave, I wanted to take 2 people to take my place. My goal was to do enough work that it would take 2 people to do what I do. Now, when I was younger, I did that. As I'm older, it probably will now take like a half a person to do, because I don't work near as fast and accomplish near as much. But as you get older, you slow down. From here on up, I'm still pretty young. From here on down, the rest of my body does not agree. And nowadays, especially since I forget stuff, I can't even remember people's names. I recognize, today I didn't even recognize Ray, so I don't know what's going on with my head. But again, it said again that they had to be first to be proved or tested. They had to be blameless. Now, that doesn't mean perfect. None of us are perfect. Again, it had to do with they had to be men. They had a good back to the good reputation. Notice verse 11 has some wife requirements. Verse 11 says, even so must the wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. So the wife, and it mentions that, 11, 12, 13, and 14, it mentions the things. It says, again, she must be grave. She must not be a slanderous. So again, she had to be one that controlled her tongue. By the way, the Bible makes a big deal about tongue in James. By the way, it makes a big deal about tongue in Proverbs. So if you read Proverbs and James, you'd find that, again, God makes a lot of comments about our tongue. Our tongue can get us into a lot of trouble. It gets us into a lot more than it ever gets us out of. Okay, that's why he tells us to be careful about speaking and not to speak so much because your tongue can, but again, she was not to be a slanderer. She must be sober, again, serious, must be faithful in all things. Again, faithful to church, faithful to the family, faithful to the things going on. Notice it mentions in chapter 3, verse 12, husband of one wife. Now, again, understand, that doesn't mean, some people think that means one wife in their lifetime. Most folks think that means one wife at a time. There was times that the children of Israel did not have, some of them married. If you know David married several women. Solomon married several women. But a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. Notice chapter 3, verse 12. He also is to be in control of his house, ruling their children and their own house as well. Now, here's the reason I often say that. How can they help? Or help rule or control the church of God if you can't take care of your own house. That's why they want to say the work starts here. It starts here first, and then we can go. So by the way, what that means is take care of yourself, then you can help take care of others. But first you got to get this guy in control, get this guy or this girl in control and get them right, then you can help others get right. That's why the Bible tells us that when we're going to help somebody, we always want to do it with the right attitude, because he says, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. What he's saying is, if you're a mess, for instance, if I'm in the mud, I can't really help pull anyone else out of the mud, okay? I'm in the mud. You know what I need? I need someone to pull me out of the mud. I don't have time, and I don't have the ability to pull someone else out. So what he's saying is they have to have their house and their attitude and their wife and their family in control. Notice in number C, and we have to move quickly. We've already talked about this. The responsibilities was, again, they served three tables. What were they? The widows, pastors, and the lords. I did them in the other order a while ago. The rewards, and again, this comes from chapter 3. Notice verse 13. For they that have used the office of deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So there are rewards for being deacons. Now, Brother Nichols here a while back taught on the crowns that you and I could win that we could then cast at Jesus' feet. The deacons can get a reward, and their reward is they can have a good degree. They can have great boldness in the faith. The results of the deacons, and this is very important, because of them, the word of God was increased. The disciples, the apostles, and the preachers could get back to studying the word of God and preaching the word of God and praying and preparing to do their job. The word of God was increased. The church grew. That was when it says the disciples were multiplied. The church grew, and the priests were obedient. That is the office, the responsibilities, and then also the requirements for deacon. Now, deacon is a good position to want to be. But it's one of those, by the way, that carries a lot more responsibilities than it does privileges. If you notice, it had a lot of requirements. It had several things that they had to do. And guess what? It had a couple rewards down there. If you notice, there was two rewards attached on to a lot of work. And I can tell you the deacons at Liberty Baptist Church do a lot more work than they get rewards. It wouldn't hurt us sometimes to tell the deacons, I appreciate all you do. Yesterday, one of the deacons, he was one that engineered all the work that got done at the church yesterday. He's the one that took care of that, made sure we had the stuff. And by the way, if you came yesterday to the church and worked, we appreciate that. I'll mention that in the next service. And if you don't notice it, it means you haven't been outside. If you go outside and just look around a little bit, you'll see some stuff was cleaned up. We probably still have some stuff to do. You say, well, Bill Locke, you didn't do this. Well, what day can you come up and help me this week? We'll get on that. See, that's how I treat that. When someone says, someone ought to do this, I'll say, what are you doing this week? You got some time? Come on up. You can help me with it, and we'll get it done together. But a lot did get done yesterday. I can tell you, when I got through here, I was a tuckered old man, all right? I went in and sat down, and because I'd been on the tractor brush hogging the field and clearing some stuff. Then I did the chainsaw, and I didn't drink during part of that time, and I got all red-faced. I didn't used to get red-faced. I was about red like a beet, and it wasn't a sunburn. It's called old and out of breath. And I sat down for a little bit, and then I did go home a little bit, relax, and then I went out and worked with the bees. But, I mean, I can tell you the guys worked hard yesterday, and that was all because the deacon arranged that. Again, what's his job? He's to help take care of the church. And again, I can tell you that they do a lot for the older folks in the church and the widows in the church. Anytime they know that someone has a need, they work hard to take care of that. And I can tell you they work hard to please Brother Nichols as well. Father, love you. Thank you for your goodness. Bless us now as we leave here and get ready for the next service. In Jesus' name, amen. There'll be stuff in the fellowship hall for you. Bathroom's out in the hallway. We'll start again in about 16 minutes.